you will, keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. We may be looking just at the text tonight, not the PowerPoint or this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're opening your Bibles there, looking up on your phones, I'll tell you about a California driver's license examiner that I read about this past week. He had taken a 16-year-old, a teenager, on that driving test, and he came back and he said it was almost a perfect test. He almost made no flaws whatsoever. In fact, he didn't mess up until the very end. And that's when he stopped to let me out of the car, and after breathing a sigh of relief, this young man said, "I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time." Whoops. He failed right then. I found it hilarious to read that. But I've got to be honest, I also found it convicting in this sense. Do we often compartmentalize, put our Christianity on, our Christianity face on one day or a couple days a week, and then live like the rest of the world the rest of the week? Do we ever leave the church building and say to ourselves, "Phew, I'm glad I don't always have to live like that"? And with that in mind, we're confronted with this message from God's Word. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter's original audience had come from pagan backgrounds, converted to Christ, and they're living in a culture where they're called to conform, and so they're going to stand out and stick out and be persecuted because of it. But yet, Peter, by inspiration, calls them to continue to be holy because God is holy. And we receive that same call today to be holy in all of our conduct, as God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? We've been reading about that this past week in our one-word study. What is holiness? To be holy means to be separate. When it's applied to God, it refers to His transcendence. We're going to look at a passage in a moment where a seraphim cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And God is infinitely holy. He's totally separate. And it tells us that He's above and beyond His creation in every way, but especially in His purity. He's totally separate from all sin. So He's calling us to be holy as He is holy. It means to be set apart from the world to Him, and yes, separate from sin. But we struggle with sin. So the question is, how can we ever hope to be holy? Let me talk about three senses of holiness, or three senses of sanctification. And remember, holy, sanctify, and saint all come from the same root word. And again, the idea is being separate, separate from sin, separate to God, separated to God. First of all, there's positional sanctification. And that simply refers to when we obey the gospel, we are positionally sanctified or set apart to God. How is that? Because we're placed in Christ when we obey the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ Jesus, holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul, writing to these Christians, says you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're made holy in Christ. But we're also called to be saints. We're called to be holy. But first, we must be in Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we're born again into God's family. We become His own special people. Titus 2:14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So we belong to God. Jesus paid the price for us, for our redemption. We are set apart from the world to Him and in Christ. There's positional sanctification. But secondly, there is progressive sanctification. We're set apart in Christ, but then we're set apart and called to be saints, called to be holy. And this refers to this lifelong process of continually becoming more and more like Jesus. It's God's work in our lives. We're conformed more and more into the image of His Son, Romans 8, verse 29. But we have a big part in this. We must cooperate with God in this process through our trusting obedience. And I believe it's progressive sanctification that Peter is talking about here when he calls us to be holy as I am holy. We've been set apart to be set apart, that is, to live holy lives. But then thirdly, there's perfect sanctification. This won't be realized until Jesus comes back. That process of becoming more and more like Jesus will not be completed until Jesus comes again. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's that completion of that sanctification process. We're set apart initially in Christ when we obey the gospel. Then we're continued to grow in holiness. We're continued to grow in that sanctification process until it's completed when we become like Jesus when He returns. So how do we be holy? Let's go back. Let's emphasize that progressive sanctification, particularly our part in this process. What do we need to do to be holy? Well, Peter discusses that in our text in three ways. The first one is this: we must be focused on Christ's coming. We must be focused on Christ's coming. Look with me to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is New King James Version. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One writer suggests that the Greek text here has only two commands: to fix or to rest your hope on that grace that is going to be brought to you, and to be holy. The rest of them are participles that are dependent on these two main verbs. So the sense is girding up your minds for action. We'll talk about what that means. Keeping sober, fix your hope completely on the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the command here, one of them is to have a determined focus on the grace that Jesus is going to bring to us. There are three aspects of this focusing on Christ's coming. The first one is that holy living in light of Christ's coming begins in the mind. Holy living begins in the mind. King James wording here is gird up the loins of your mind. That's an interesting phrase, and it's the backdrop of that term is back in that day when they would wear these long robes, and that wouldn't be very conducive to running or to having to fight in an army, for example. And so what they would do is pick up those long robes and tuck it into a belt, and that would free them up to be able to move about more freely. Gird up the loins, but Peter is using it to talk about our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind, meaning be mentally prepared for combat or action in this realm of holiness. Prepare your minds for action. How do we be holy as God is holy? It begins with our minds, our thought processes. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, verse 7. It begins in our minds. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Our lives, our actions proceed from our thoughts. Therefore, we read in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, speaking of your mind, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. All of our actions proceed from our thoughts. So if we're going to be holy, it's got to begin in our minds. That means we need to guard what enters into our minds as carefully as we guard what we eat. Because what goes into our minds, if it's garbage in, it's going to be garbage out. But if it's going to be holy things, good things, read Philippians 4 verse 8, all those things that are good and noble and true. If we're filling our minds with that, that's what's going to come out in our lives. Holiness begins in the mind. But secondly, holy living in light of Christ's coming requires spiritual alertness. Be sober, Peter says. Literally, it means don't be drunk. But he's using it metaphorically here to refer again to the mind. Be sober-minded is the idea. To be alert, to be self-controlled, it means clarity of mind and the resulting good judgment. We find it again in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Suppose we got word that there was a lion on the loose in the neighborhood. How would you proceed out these doors if that were the case? Wouldn't you be watching? Wouldn't we be guarding our children and warning everyone there's a lion out in the street? You got to beware. You got to be sober-minded. You got to be on the alert. That's the idea here. And the point is that we live in enemy territory. And if we're feeding our minds constantly on the garbage of the world and don't feed on God's word, it's like getting drunk and staggering outside when there's a lion on the prowl. There's the imagery put all together. And obviously we aren't going to be prepared, and we're subject for destruction. So how do we live holy lives? It begins in our minds. It requires spiritual alertness. Thirdly, it is motivated by grace. Interesting statement here. Rest your hope or fix your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wait a second. Grace. Don't we accept that when we obey the gospel? Isn't that when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus that's the expression of God's grace? When our sins are forgiven, when we're added to the family, when we are made positionally holy because we're in Christ now, and then that process of sanctification begins. Yes, we receive that grace. We stand in it. We're saved by it. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But Peter's speaking of fixing your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you. You see, Peter focuses on the culmination, the completion of our salvation by grace when Jesus comes back again. Remember now that Peter's original audience is going through persecution. And so how might this benefit them? For him to remind them, you look ahead. Look forward to that grace, the culmination of that grace that's to be realized when Jesus comes back to take you home. Isn't he, in essence, telling them, hang on. Stay faithful. Persevere through the trials. Focus on the fact that God's going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. And it's not based on what you deserve, but it's based on His undeserved favor. That should motivate us to live holy lives. But secondly, notice that the way to be holy is that we must be obedient to the Father in all of life. Look with me, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be obedient to the Father in all of life. What's involved in that? We've got to make a break with our past lifestyle. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. You don't go back and live the way you used to live before you became a Christian. You got to make a break. And that's what the Bible calls repentance. You don't live that way anymore. In fact, Peter would tell his original audience here that people are going to be surprised when you don't engage in those same activities that you used to engage in. You don't hang out with the same folks that weren't trying to live for God like you used to. Because we've got to make a break with our past. Don't conform yourself to your former lusts. As Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our past lifestyle was marked by our efforts to fulfill selfish desires, and that's what Peter is referring to here. Not just to sexual lust, but to all kinds of self-seeking, whether directed toward wealth or power or pleasure. He says, you don't live that. That's not going to help you live holy lives. You've got to make a break with your past. Because obedience must become a way of life. Notice he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. I like how Leon Barnes broke it down. And that children describes our relationship to God. And obedient describes the way of life for children of God. Isn't that common sense? If we're children of God, then we're going to live obediently to our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you live holy lives? It means that we're in the habit of asking, what does God say about this? And we obey it. But notice this, as far as our obedience, we must be obedient in every aspect of life. Don't miss a key word here in 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy in some of your conduct. No. Be holy in all your conduct. Conduct, behavior, it's what you do. It refers to your way of life, your lifestyle. Where are we to practice this holiness? In every aspect of our lives. We're not to compartmentalize our Christianity. We are to live as Christians all the time. We don't take a vacation from holiness. We don't live as a Christian in the church building on Sunday and live like the rest of the world during the rest of the week. Be holy in all that you do. There is no secular, sacred distinction in the life of the Christian. All of our lives, every aspect of it, is to be lived in holiness. And then thirdly, to be holy, we must be growing in our knowledge of God's holiness. Live like the one, Holy One who called you. You be holy, for I am holy, is the instruction in verses 15 and 16. You see, the more we grow in the knowledge of the Holy One, of God, of Jesus, then that continually transforms our lives. Some writers have pointed out that no other attribute of God is elevated to the third degree. In other words, we don't find in Scripture the Bible saying of God, eternal, 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 or loving, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. Though God is eternal and loving and merciful, we don't find them repeated like that. But we do find holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Most holy, elevated to the third degree, if you will. Because many times we get a little flippant about our knowledge of God, and we We may talk about God without any fear of the awesomeness of His absolute holiness. John MacArthur tells about a well-known charismatic preacher who told him that sometimes in the morning when he's shaving, Jesus comes into his bathroom, puts his arm around him, and they talk together. And John MacArthur's incredulous response was, "And you keep shaving?" In other words, he's pointing out every time in the Bible when someone gets a glimpse of Jesus, that person falls on his face. Let me remind you of a few examples. If you look in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells Peter, cast his net down into the sea. And we've been fishing all night, but at your word, we'll let down our nets. And when they do, they can't even bring the fish in. It's so full. So here Simon Peter gets another glimpse of the power, the divinity of Jesus. And his response, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That's what happens when you see Jesus for who He is. You can go to Revelation chapter 1, and John has this vision of Jesus. And it's filled with this symbolism, but it's an awe-inspiring sight. And what's John's response? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last.'" You read in Scripture, when people see a glimpse of who the power and majesty of Jesus, their response is not pals. Their response is prostrate, falling down before Him. Isaiah 6 is no different. In that vision, Isaiah sees these seraphim crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And as some writers have pointed out, this was an emotionally violent and personally disintegrating experience. And look at verse 5 with me of Isaiah 6. What was Isaiah's response to seeing these things? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He got a glimpse of the majesty of the Lord. And his response, just like Peter, just like John, when you get a glimpse of the majesty of the Lord, you become painfully aware of your own sinfulness. But that's not the rest of the story. Watch what happens in Isaiah's vision, Isaiah 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" What's the message? Yes, you're a sinner, but I'm cleansing you. I'm touching that mouth that you say is filled with iniquity, and I'm cleansing you. It signifies that forgiveness that you and I enjoy in Christ. You see, to whatever extent we gain insight on the holiness of God, we'll gain equal insight on the magnitude of our own sin, yes, but also we will revel in the amazing grace of God who saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." That's how important it is. So I want to ask you, are you in the position of holiness? Are you in Christ? We can't be made holy without Him. And the way that we get into Christ is when we turn from our sin and repentance. We confess His sweet name. We're baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away. We're made holy. And then from that point, we're called to be holy. And so may I ask us, are we progressing in our holiness? Are we continuing to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus? Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place," listen, "but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Holy, totally separate is God. I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also come in to dwell with those who are confronted with their own unholiness, whose hearts are broken and contrite before me. I will come in and make holy. That's the good news of what Jesus does for you and for me. I'll close with this quote by Leonard Ravenhill. "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." That's the greatest miracle today. He does that as we place our faith and trust in Jesus, as we obey the gospel, as we're added to Christ. But then as we focus on His coming, and we're obedient in all of our lives, and then we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God, that holy God is, we're transformed. Are you in Christ? Are you progressing in your holiness? If you need to be added to Christ by obeying the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church to help you progress in your holiness, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known, and won't you come right now as we stand and sing.